I want to begin today by correcting something that I said yesterday. I referenced Dr. John R. Church. And I want to go back and correct some numbers that I shared with you. I went back and looked at my notes. And it's from Dr. Church's book, A Second Grace. And I'm quoting from him now. He points out that in Romans 5:12 through Romans 8, in the Greek text, Paul uses the term sin, S-I-N, 36 times. 36 times. And the definite article the is used 29 of those 36 times. Dr. Church writes, I quote, "It's very important that we see that Paul is not talking about sin in general in these passages, but he is talking about a definite kind of sin. He is talking about the sin." He goes on and says, "The main reason why many people can't see the need for forgiveness and cleansing is because they have never recognized the biblical teaching regarding the twofold nature of sin. There is the need to confess our sins in order that we may be forgiven, but also the need to acknowledge the sin principle that must be cleansed." Well, we're going to run right through this. We're going to rush to the finish line today. So for those who may not have been with us, here is where we've been. Growth in grace. And now we're dealing with that part of the threefold elements of the question of sin. Sin, S-I-N, the inherited condition. We talked about what is the carnal nature, the carnal mind, the illusion of self-sovereignty. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I am the master of my soul. I am the captain of my fate. And here is where we have been and where we're arriving today. We talked about prevenient grace, convincing grace, saving grace, assurance of salvation, growth in grace after we have been born again, and the conviction of the sinful nature, which we talked about yesterday. And here's where we are today, sanctifying grace or entire sanctification. We talk about crisis experiences in Wesleyan theology. And that first crisis, of course, is when a person is convicted and convinced that they need to be born again. And they are indeed saved through grace by faith. And then there is that second crisis experience when we recognize that even though we have been saved, there is that tension, there is that pull, that inclination to return back to that kind of life that we were living before we were born again. And so as we grow in grace, we're learning the Word of God. We're learning what it means to be obedient to the Word of God as we grow in grace. So here's where we are today. To understand entire sanctification as it differentiates from justification and relates to one's relationship with sin, the Holy Spirit, and God's authority in the sanctified life. Those three parts. What is the relation of sin in the life of the believer? Once we're sanctified, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? And what is God's authority in the sanctified life? Ephesians 4:22. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." Notice the language. Put off your old self. It's being corrupted by deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on. We put off, we put on. The new self. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You remember that slide we had a few days ago, where it had all of those different phrases, born again, election, all of those different, and all that color, you saw that, you remember that? And we said very early on that this lesson or this series is meant to put synthesis and order in what the Bible teaches. And that there is a common theme or thread running from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And it is to bring us to that point of reestablishing covenant relationship with God. And so this is what we're about. And all of these teachings that we've been through bring us to that point to where we can make Him absolutely unconditionally Lord of our life. When a believer is entirely sanctified, there is a real sense in which their relationship with God changes. And it does. It changes. Even though we've been born again. And we'll find out what happens. In this work of grace, God deals with the sinful nature. And the transformative work and relationship with the Holy Spirit begun in salvation rises to a new level. The believer grasps a new dimension of the authority of God in their life. The red words, of course, are the fill in the blanks in your worksheet. This is a good visual here of what happens in justification and what happens in sanctification. In justification, there is the forgiveness of sins. Remember, we talked about if we only deal with behavior, we've only dealt with half the problem of the sin problem. There are the sins, the behavior. Justification deals with our behavior. Forgiveness of sins. And, thankfully, there's the removal of guilt. We're no longer guilty of those sins. They have been forgiven. The blood of Jesus has been applied. And if we're truly born again, as the old timers used to say, we've quit the sin business. We're not looking to go back and do those things of which we were once guilty, for which we have been forgiven. We're not going to live that way anymore. We are now moving toward righteousness of life. Death to the practice. We don't believe that once you get saved, you're going to continue to sin in word, thought, and deed every day. And you remember our definition of sinning. Sinning is a willful transgression against the known law or will of God. And we can know what that is. All you have to do is read the Bible to find out what the will and the law of God is. So, we're no longer practicing sin once we are born again. All of this happens through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went through verses of Scripture that validate all of this. So this is not just man's theology. This is the teaching of the Word of God. And all this happens because of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. When we are saved, He's been working ahead of our being born again. And when we come to that place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives at that point. We have the possession of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens in sanctification? I'm getting some ringing from that, I think. Sanctification, there is the cleansing of sin. Over here, in justification, forgiveness. Now, there is cleansing of the sinful condition, the principle of sin. Paul told the members of the church at Corinth, if you read the letter to the church at Corinth, and we don't have time to go through all of this, but let me very quickly point out, there were three categories of people in the church at Corinth. There were those who were spiritual, but you're spiritual. It's not necessary that you be taught what is right and good. You discern it through your own spirit. Then there are those who were not even saved. And then there were those that he branded carnal. He said, ye are yet carnal. And carnality is that sin, that self-centeredness, that self-sovereignty, that sin, S-I-N. And in sanctification, there's the cleansing of sin in our lives. There is the removal of that inclination to go back to sinful living before we were born again. Doesn't mean that the possibility of doing that is forever removed. We don't believe that. But it means that we are so inclined now to follow the teachings of the Word, the checks of the Holy Spirit, that want to, somebody talked about that, want to do those things that we once did are no longer there. Remember what Paul said? He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, I wish I hadn't done. Who shall deliver me from this? And he said, I'm a new creature. What did he say in Romans chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The inclination has been dealt with. Death to the sin principle. There's a term that's not used in this study that we've shied away from over the last several years. It's the word eradication. We don't talk about eradication much anymore. The removal, the death of the sin principle no longer governs us. We're now free from not only the guilt of sin, we're now free from the power of sin. Now, how does this happen? How do we get to this place to where we can know that we are sanctified? It comes through consecration. Consecration. Paul made the statement in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your, one rendering says body. NIV says self. That you present yourself a living sacrifice. Someone described it like this. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they were taught to bring their sacrifice to the priest. He would take the sacrifice and turn and go to the altar. And he would put your sacrifice, an animal, on the altar for your sins. In the New Testament, the furniture has been rearranged. Now, rather than us bringing a sacrifice, we bring ourselves. And the altar is now in front of the minister. And we present ourselves a living sacrifice on the altar. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, completely, on the altar. We do the consecrating. He does the sanctifying. He does the cleansing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Stephen Manley, he's been here in years past. He taught me a principle regarding what we're discussing this morning, regarding this sanctified life. He calls it exchange life principle. He says we come and we literally, spiritually exchange lives with Jesus. We give him our life. And in exchange, he gives us his life. Exchanging lives with him. We give him all we are, which is not very much. And in exchange, we get all that he is, which is all that we will ever need. Exchanging lives with Jesus Christ. I think that's a wonderful mind picture for what we're discussing this morning. We do the consecrating, and God through the Holy Spirit does the cleansing, does the sanctifying. Now, whereas in justification, we possess the Holy Spirit, not a part of him, but all of him. But now, because of what's happened through sanctification, we are possessed by the Spirit. Difference in being in having possession of the Spirit, now we are possessed by the Spirit. Obviously, the words in red, fill in your blanks in your study guide. I like this quote of Bud Robinson. When I was converted, I got something I never had. I was born again. I experienced new birth. I'd never been forgiven. Never had the guilt removed. I got something I never had. When I was sanctified holy, I lost something I had always had. What a powerful statement, and how true it is. Yes. Yes.
I think there's a series of C words in the word consecration.
There is. And that's so true. And it's a wonderful word about that, Brother Doug. I appreciate that so very, very much. It just kind of enhances the truth, doesn't it? What about entire sanctification and sin? Let's look at what happens. What Scripture says about it. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Light and dark cannot be at the same place at the same time. What harmony has Christ with Belial or the devil? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I'll be their God, they'll be my people. Come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Powerful passage of Scripture. Separation from sin. I choose not to allow sin. I commit. I consecrate. We'll see a visual here in a moment about what Brother Doug was talking about. So there is separation from sin. This, praying about this, thinking about this in my preparation for this time with you. This is where the road parts with Wesleyan theology and Reformed theology. This is where we part company with them. Because they don't believe this. They don't believe that we can be separated from sin. That we can live above willful sin. They believe the sin condition is going to be there until the day you die. So this is where we part company. I just wanted to point that out. What makes what we believe distinctive when it comes to entire sanctification and sin. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh. We just read that. So that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. If we walk in the light, as He, Jesus Himself, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. As we said the other day, not me with you, but me with Him and you with Him. Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, behavior, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, behavior, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Complete remedy for sin. It's cleansing, purification of the sinful nature. David, in that great psalm of repentance and prayer after he had sinned, created me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Ezekiel 11, I will give them one heart. Not a divided heart, but one heart. And put a new spirit within them. One person, when talking about this passage of Scripture, he said, many people have a heart and a heart. They have a heart for the world and they have a heart for God. But now Ezekiel says, give me one heart. One heart for God, that my heart may long for Him, but a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. Give you a heart of flesh. It's a creation of a new heart. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The Lord of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. It's a powerful verse here. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, and that includes sin's behavior and the sin condition. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, says the Word of God. Full redemption, deliverance from all sinfulness. Praise be the name of Jesus. I'm thankful. We were talking about it, Brother Jim and I were talking about it the other day. We don't believe in limited atonement. By limited atonement, I simply mean we don't believe that he came to treat sin, manage sin. I think I said it that night. I preached the message on holiness. Dallas Willard talked about the gospel of sin management. We don't accept that. It's more than that. He dealt with sin completely, fully, so that we might be delivered from all sinfulness. What about the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in entire sanctification? Joel, we know that prophecy. I'm not going to read all of that. He just simply says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit for us, outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Acts, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait. Don't do anything. Don't try to carry out the Great Commission. Don't try to teach the kingdom message. Don't try to do any of that until you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he told them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this the other night. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Every one of those verses talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's there in those passages. We'll not read them. You can see that for yourself. So there is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's the infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, and I don't want to confuse anybody, but if we try to find a section of the Bible that deals with all of these things in a concise way, you'll not find it. But throughout the Bible, we have these teachings. Acts chapter 2, we have the book of Acts, as we read here and you're hearing a moment ago. You read in Joel about the coming of the Holy Spirit. All of these things point to what we teach and what we believe regarding sanctification. It's not just found in one book of the Bible or one section of the Bible. You have to read and study the Bible to bring all of these truths into synthesis and order so that we recognize what God has done for us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember the passage that we read about the Holy Spirit had not fallen on some of them that had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. We dealt with that in the sermon the other night when we talked about casting the shadow of the spiritual life. They were receiving the Holy Spirit. God giving this authority to me so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So we have the receiving of the Holy Spirit in a fuller sense. Now this gets tricky. It gets kind of tricky right here. And we'll talk about this a little more about how can you receive more of the Holy Spirit if you already have the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But let's finish this visual first of all. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven good of good reputation, full of the Spirit. They chose Stephen, man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and those other names that are listed there. Acts chapter 7, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. That's Stephen. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We have the outpouring, the infilling, the baptism, the power that comes with all of this. Receiving of the Holy Spirit in a fuller sense. We're full of the Holy Spirit. Now, fullness by definition implies exclusion. The expulsion of all foreign elements. The expulsive power of new affection. Remember this visual from the other day? Picture of a person who does not know Jesus as personal Savior. Jesus outside their life. They sit on the throne of their life and they have all, everything else circumnavigates around the fact that they're in charge. And then a picture of a person who's accepted Jesus. Jesus is in their life. Self still on the throne. And they're still in charge, but Jesus is in their life. And then the picture of the person who has been entirely sanctified. Christ has taken over the throne of my life. And everything in my life now circumnavigates around His Lordship. He is final authority in my life. The old song says, take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. We've covered some of these answers in our discussion already, so we'll not stop and deal with them individually. Anybody have any questions about the questions that we haven't already? We've touched on most of those answers. Anybody have a question? Input? Addition? All right, we're racing forward because we got to get done. I want to get you glorified before we get out of here today. All right, here's the conclusion of it all. We've already discussed that too, so let's move forward. The second work of grace, entire sanctification, the believer totally consecrates their life to God, believes by faith that God cleanses the heart of all sin. The believer is filled with the Holy Spirit and His transformative work rises to a new level. Christ is enthroned as King in the believer's heart. I told you about my experience of this. I was in my car. God spoke into my spirit when I said, I hate living like this. This life of being a Christian, being a preacher, a holiness preacher. But yet I knew that there was this self that still governed my life for 25 years. And what happened? I told you that story the other day. Here's something I discovered started happening after that day when I spiritually died to my own self-centeredness, when I believe I was entirely sanctified. It was a crisis moment in my life. Here's one of the things that happened in my life, begin to happen. I began to unlearn selfish behavior. While it was a crisis moment, I began to read the Word of God. And I began to have to unlearn self-centered behavior that had been who I was all of my life. And how did that happen? That happened as I consecrated, as I lived by faith, and we'll see the growth in grace that happens after we are entirely sanctified. Let me get to the next one here. See if I can find it. There we go. We may not even get there. What time is it? 10:04. We may get there. I'm going to shoot right through these early slides, so bear with me just for a moment. Okay, we just talked about that. Crisis experience, saving grace, sanctifying grace. Now, how do you know? Help the student understand the keys for obtaining the experience of entire sanctification and the assurance of its reality in the life of the believer. 1 Thessalonians 5, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it if we will allow it, if we will choose for it to happen. God is a loving Father who desires that His children know and understand His will, how it can be accomplished in their lives, and how the gifts He provides can be appropriated. His Word teaches how believers can receive the second work of grace and how they can know it is a reality in their lives. All right, we talked about the two witnesses earlier. This is a theological inference based upon the analogy of the assurance of salvation. Its basis is the biblical picture of God as a loving Father who desires to assure His children about their relationship to Him. Remember the two witnesses early on. In Him you also, after listening to the message, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed you were sealed with Him, the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed us, gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. He who has prepared us for this very purpose is God who gave us His Spirit as a pledge. So we have that witness of the Holy Spirit, a deposit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You do not receive a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. Some of these verses we've already rehearsed with you. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We not only have Him as a deposit, but we possess the Holy Spirit who is there, who's resident in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we have that testimony. Spirit is our deposit. We possess Him. He testifies with our spirit we are a child of God, that we have been sanctified. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. Whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Two witnesses. Our spirit, we know we've been sanctified because we've read the Word of God. We walk in the light. We walk in the truth of the Word of God. We're living it out every day. We're obedient people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. You know that He is righteous. You know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Make sure no one deceives you. You who practice righteousness is righteous. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So, we have the witness of doing what is right. Just like in being born again, these witnesses are similar. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. We've already read that verse. Let's not read it again to save some time. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So, They are the two witnesses. How we can know that we are sanctified. The witness of our own spirit. Have we met the biblical conditions for receiving this experience? We talked about consecration. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. An ongoing lifestyle. Present your members as instruments of righteousness. Speaking in human terms, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, total consecration. Trust and faith. Have we met the biblical conditions for receiving experience? Those verses that we just read. What about Acts chapter 15? And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, meeting the biblical conditions, we can know the witness of our own spirit. Have we claimed by faith the biblical prayers for entire sanctification? There's a way to pray for this. Let's look at what the Bible says about praying, that we might know this as a reality. Now, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, just as we all do also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. May the God of peace sanctify you entirely. These are prayers that are prayed by the Apostle Paul for our sanctification. Another prayer for our sanctification from the Apostle Paul. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in the inner person, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, you be rooting and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Powerful passage of Scripture. Filled to the full, to the measure. Have we claimed on the authority of God's Word that this is His will? It is the will of God, even your sanctifications. It's 1 Thessalonians there. That it is His will because Jesus prayed for it. Let's look at that verse. Jesus even prayed it for us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. What about the fruit of this experience? Is the full measure of the fruit of the Spirit operating in our lives? This is how we can know. This is the witness of our own spirit. That His fruit, we heard about it today in our prayer service from Brother Michelle. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Of course, there's the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. These are all evidences of the sanctified life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there, such there is no law. Love is patient, love is kind. The love chapter, we know that chapter. All evidences of the sanctified life. Well, let me get back to my slides now. Hang on a second. We'll get back there. Okay, here we are. What does total consecration mean? I think we've heard that and discussed that already this morning. Commitment. What did you say, Brother Doug? Commitment. Consecration. Crowning.
Crucifixion.
Thank you. Yeah, total surrender. A phrase that I'm hearing now from some is all in.
All in,
yeah. How would a person pray the biblical prayers for entire sanctification? The one that comes to my mind is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Now, there's a question. Is it optional? One verse of Scripture says it's not. There are two definite statements in the Word of God that relate the will of God for everybody. The first one, it's the will of God that we repent. Second one, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So it is the will of God that we not only repent, but that we be sanctified. Well, my mother fits that answer right there, or that last statement. My mother was a walking, living, breathing example of the sanctified life. And I think I told you earlier on that when you would bump up against my mom, she'd just kind of get Jesus on you. There was a spirit about her that let you know that there was something in her that was not her. It was all about Christ. It was all about Jesus. That's that testimony we talked about. The testimony. In case you didn't hear all that Brother Doug said, that we've not made that good distinction between gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And so true, I've seen people fabricate gifts of the Spirit. And they can be fabricated. Just if you rouse people enough and you pump them enough and you excite them enough, then they're going to get all caught up in that moment. And you're going to see some... I'll never forget, I was invited to hold a revival meeting in an Assembly of God church. And I remember a lady came to the altar, and while I was praying with her, a lady knelt beside her and began to speak in tongues. Unknown tongues. And I just simply said, "Ma'am, if you don't mind, could you not do that here while I'm trying to pray with this lady?" She stopped immediately. Well, nothing in the world could have stopped that lady if it was genuine. What she was doing was really of the Spirit. In my own feeling, I couldn't have stopped her. Nobody else could have stopped her from speaking in her perception of what tongues is. So it can be fabricated. And we've seen it worked up. But when it comes to fruit, that's a different thing. The fruit of the Spirit cannot easily be manufactured. It's going to be genuine. And that's why we call sanctification perfect love. Yeah, perfect love. And Right. And how many times have you heard from us? Well, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Yeah, he is. My dad used to say, we don't preach angelic perfection in the Wesleyan message. We don't preach perfection of performance. That's right. It gets interpreted that way. That's right, Tab. The other camp, theological camp, they'll say of us that we teach perfection of performance. And we don't teach that. We teach perfection of relationship. Perfection of relationship, not perfection of performance. Purity of motive. Intent. I heard a great illustration of that many years ago. There was a man dying. Pastor said, I felt impressed of the Holy Spirit to go to his bedside in the hospital. And he said, I knew he was lost. And he said, I felt in my heart that I was supposed to go and I was supposed to witness to him. Now, you can make of this story whatever you want to make of it. I'm just telling the story. And he said, when I got there, and the man was in a coma. And he said, he was not cognitive. I couldn't share the gospel with him. But I knew God had sent me there to do just that. He said, so I did what I could do under those circumstances, in that the man apparently, from my perspective, didn't hear me, didn't respond to me. But he said, I had to realize, but I did that which I was supposed to do because God laid it upon my heart to do it. My motive was right. My actions were right. Although I may not have seen the intended outcome, at least from my perspective, I did what was right in the eyes of God. And I don't know if that makes sense to you or... H.C. Morrison once was heard to make the statement, it's just as spiritual to rest when you're tired as it is to preach when you're anointed. And that's so true. Because we know Stuart McWhorter was a... Not Stuart McWhorter. He made the album Flight Final. Anybody remember that album, Flight Final? He was a great Nazarene evangelist. And Forrest McCullough. Forrest McCullough was a great evangelist in the Church of the Nazarene. But he burned the candle at both ends. And he ended up in a mental hospital. And just within the last 3 years, maybe, they finally determined that his death was not a suicide, but that it was accidental. But it was thought that he... I remember Dr. Dick Strickland saying he went to see Forrest McCullough, this great preacher who did all these marvelous things for God. He literally worked himself to where he was no longer effective. And he was in a mental institute. He said, I went to see him and I prayed with him and talked to him. And he said, we laughed, we prayed together. And he said, as I walked out of the hospital, he said, I could hear him wailing, just under depression and all that goes along with his condition. It was a sad, sad thing. So there's a balance to be found in all of this, and we need to remember that. Yeah. Right. Isn't that something? How sad is that? My. There is balance to be found. Like you said, I wish we could go there and stay there for a while. Let's finish this. I want to get you glorified before we leave. And I've got 2 minutes to do it. I'm not going to read that just to save time. There is growth in grace after sanctification. we call it crisis and process. And we don't have time to deal with all of that. But I'll run you through the slides very quickly just so that you can see them and we'll be done. You might have to give me an extra 5 minutes today. Okay. So there's growth in grace after sanctification. He who began a good work will carry it on to completion. God intends that His children live in a growth mode. Growth mode. How true that is. Let me tell you something real quick. I went back and did my master's work when I was 58 years old. And I did master of religion, master of arts in religion and spiritual formation. And what I found out about myself was I'd gotten stuck theologically and spiritually. I thought I had all the answers. I thought I knew what was wrong with the holiness movement. And I just was kind of in this little hole of my own. And when I began to study, and I was exposed to everything that's going on out there, I began to read books I would have never read otherwise. My faith wasn't challenged. My theology was not challenged. But my mind was expanded and my heart was open to learn new things. And I grew exponentially. I like that word. I wanted to use it at least once this week. I began to grow exponentially because I found out things and I saw the Word of God in new ways. And this is the way it's supposed to be. The work of entire sanctification prepares the believer for new frontiers of growth with God. You know what I've found out? I found out just because we have preached the Bible a certain way doesn't necessarily believe that we were right about it. How many of you call Matthew 5, 6, and 7 the Sermon on the Mount? We all call it the Sermon on the Mount. But if you'll study it closely, the word Sermon on the Mount is not in the Bible. And if you study it closely, you'll find that it says that in Matthew, He called His disciples, we don't know how many, to Himself. Mark picks up on that theme and says, He called those He wanted to Himself to a mountain and He taught them. It says taught them. He didn't preach. He taught them. Then you go to Luke and Luke picks up the story and says that He came down from the mountain. Crowds had come from surrounding towns and villages along with other disciples. He came down to a level place and He preached to them. He taught and then He preached. Two events, probably the same day. I call it the teaching on the mount and the sermon on the level. That's what I call it. Never seen that before. We all want to make the sermon on the mount, Him teaching this great mass of people. Study it closely, and you'll find that what He's doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, He's teaching those disciples that He has called to Himself the heart of the kingdom. This is what you're going to teach. This is what you've got to preach. When I'm not around, you've got to get this. You've got to help the people understand what my kingdom is all about. And then Luke records Him coming down from that mountain place, and Luke has Jesus preaching basically a sermon, a synopsis of what He taught them up on the mountain. And we could argue about that, but that's what I learned in my study of that. So, be open to things that you maybe never saw before in the Word of God as you study it carefully and study it deeply. We don't have time. We've already done all of this. We live in a state of cleansing and purity. We live victoriously resisting temptation. We continue following in full obedience. And there's continued ongoing transformation in him. Okay. The third piece of the sin problem, scars. Scars. They are dealt with when we get to heaven. All of those scars that we have, we heard it preached on the other night. Brother Rex talked about scars. And all of the consequences of the sins, the behavior, they're not going to be taken care of necessarily before we die. But when we die, I want you to be able to fill in your blanks. So I'll run through that glorification slide so you can fill in your blanks and we'll be done. And I'm going to tell you one story. And I'll be finished. The final stepping stone in the order of salvation, the final grace, which God concludes efforts in seeking a holy person. That talks about our transformation. Twinkling of an eye, raised to imperishable, we changed in the presence of Jesus Christ. The end of life, God will glorify His children, granting them a body that will fit them for all eternity with Him. Wow. These scriptures are in your study guide, so you can look them up for yourself. David Siemens told a story that happened during the Civil War in the Congo back during the 50s. He said that one day, three rebels came into a village and took the village pastor. Took him from the arms of his wife and children and those pleading village people. And they took him out of the village, took him to a large bridge. It spanned a deep gorge. And they, in essence, said, "We're going to kill you. So start walking." And that pastor knew that within just a few moments he was going to die. And as he walked across that bridge, he began to sing, "There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar." And about that time, the shots rang out, the bullets penetrated his body, and he slumped to the pavement. Two of the three rebels laughed when they shot him. One of those rebels dropped his rifle, left his two compatriots, and ran back to the village where they had been to capture that village pastor and father. And when they saw him coming, they were fearful for their lives. But he said, No, I'm not here to do you any harm." And they said, "Why have you come back?" And then he said what had happened to their pastor and father. And he said when he was walking across that bridge, he began to sing, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar." He said, "When I looked across that bridge, all I saw was the other side." He said, "I've come back because I want to know what he saw." I want to know what he saw. There's a land that is fairer than day. I don't know what heaven's like. A man wrote a book titled Heaven several years ago. Randy somebody. And it's a great book. It shows you nuances and thoughts about heaven you probably never thought of before. Alcorn. Randy Alcorn, I think, is his name. And I don't know what it's going to be like. But we can know without any shadow of a doubt that everything mortal will go away. And we will be glorified in that moment. I've often said, I wish that I could be in Greensboro, North Carolina when Jesus comes. I'd like for the Lord to give me a 5-minute notice before he comes. Because that's about how long it would take me to get from where I used to live in Greensboro out to Lakeview Cemetery where my mom and dad are buried. I'd like to be at that gravesite when he comes back. I don't know how that's going to all transpire. The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't believe in this. Well, I'll not go there. But I believe whenever it happens, somehow or another, God's going to merge the immortal soul of my mom and my dad with that body that had turned to dust by now, probably 21 years. And somehow or another, that body is going to be glorified, and somehow he's going to merge the body of my mom and my dad into a glorified state. And they're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. And then my dad's going to turn around and say, "Come on, Lane." Mom's going to say, "Come on, son." Glorify forever in his presence for all eternity. Songwriter said it well, didn't he? What a day. What a day. Glorious day that will be. Father, well, here we are. We hope we haven't muddled up anything, confused anybody. One thing we do know, you provided a complete remedy for sin, and we're grateful. And may we take these passages of Scripture, these visuals that we've seen, things we've heard, and be reinforced in our minds and our hearts that there is complete victory over sin even now. Over sinful behavior as well as over the sinful condition. We thank you for that. Truly, Jesus came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we're grateful. You're with us now as we prepare for Brother Rex's message. Use him today. Be with Tab as he leads us. May it be a good day. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.